And man, I love when John shares. I appreciate that. When he shares a passage like that, what's on his heart just prepares me for worship as well. And I will say, though, John, Emma was pretty disappointed this morning when you said, whatever your anger and fear, you need to let it go. She thought you were leading into a totally different song. She was like, I know this one. So some of you get that, some of you don't. If you don't, I'm not going to help you. Okay, so that may make you angry, which is again okay, because we're gonna, as we jump into this, I will tell you, doing one of the challenges of doing a topical series like this, where you're not working your way through a passage. Which I actually really prefer that, mostly just because I'm lazy. It's a whole lot easier that the scripture does most of the work for you. These are harder, and one of the hard things is finding an outline. Like, how do you take an outline from scripture? And you can gather all the data, which is kind of what I do. I kind of do a scripture dump onto a piece of paper, and then I start trying to organize it, and Pike and I meet and hammer through all this type of stuff, and then realize that we had the perfect outline already set up for us. Actually, that we should have a, there we go. So there you go. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. So this is going to be our outline for the series. No, it's not. John, that wasn't as funny as I thought it was going to be. I know it. Thank you. Sorry. It's because it's from episode one, which everyone hates, and I approve of that. So speaking of angry, that's actually probably some anger work I need to do. In our culture right now, if we just want to trigger a few, like just to experience how real this is for us. So do a little maybe word association with anger and fear. Trump, Cruz, Sanders, Clinton, or Clinton, either one. ISIS, North Korea, OU basketball, I mean that. Minimum wage, Fox News, MSNBC, April 15th, coming up. This is millennials, just as a whole, the whole group makes me angry. I mean, that's a, this has like a, we hear some, we now have so many words in our culture that we have, we could just go on, probably should have pulled up pictures and just shown pictures of some of these things just to watch the emotions happen, sweep across the room of anger and fear and whatever else. These are significant things, and we're, speaking of millennials, I have this like, and now there's such a strong, maybe this has always been the case, but it feels like there's such a strong sense of this kind of weird, impotent version of anger and fear, like, I'm so angry, I'm going to tweet something about it. And like, that's the expression of like, I actually wondered, I was going to look up, see if there was a hashtag angry enough to tweet about it. I bet that is a hashtag already, like, you know what, I'm going to write something on social media, and that will, and it creates this kind of false sense of having accomplished something. And as we dive into anger and fear over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the fact that certainly there is a place for anger and fear in the life of a believer, that there is versions of anger and fear that work with faith. In the midst of it, the reason our kind of subtitle here is Faith Prevails, though, is that there's an aspect to which what the solution to our anger and our fear when it's not called for, or even to help guide us for when it is called for, is really about how faith engages with them. But it doesn't take much for us to figure this out. We're gonna go way, way, way back, all the way back to a garden, to talk about anger and fear. And this garden can be found, described in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 in particular. And listen, different people deal with the beginning of the Bible in different ways. There are Christians who are rigidly historical about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Like, if you went back, if you traveled back in time and you could find Adam and Eve, you could spot them because they wouldn't have a belly button, for example. That'd be one of the big signs. And then they would, and you would watch this play out, and it would look identical to this simple description in Scripture. All the way to other Christians who say, this is an allegory, it's like a parable, it's meant to teach us something, it's poetry. Here's the good news, no matter where you are on that or no matter what you espouse on that, regardless, the truths of Scripture taught in these passages are the same. And so the truth is the same that can be dug out of this. And so as we're looking at these passages, no matter how you, because I know that sometimes for some people, when you say, oh, we're going to go back to the Genesis and the garden, that some people just kind of have this like, oh, really? We're going to, because you've been kind of burned in that, like, or that's been beaten to death in your family or something like that. There's, oh, we're going to debate this. And like, no, we're not. Not here. I mean, we can someplace else, but we're not going to do it this morning. But we're going to look instead at the root of anger and fear. And we can find that in the human race in the garden. It's pretty amazing. So going all the way back, at least one of the women's studies, in fact, is going through a very, I did not know that really, honestly. When we were developing this, we had no idea. They hadn't even chosen the studies yet when Pike and I started developing this. So it is one of those amazing providential things that, and it got to make me look really smart with Ginger when she was asking me like, hey, what are your thoughts on these passages? And I'm like, well, I happen to, you know, just studied them today, which I didn't say that to her. I was like, no, I always have this much awareness of every passage of the Bible like that. So I always like impressing my wife. I know some of the rest of you know what I'm talking about. So, but we can see this. So here's what I believe. So that when I engage with emotion and emotional issues in counseling or in teaching, I have specific ways that I talk about them. And one of them is I really have come to believe over time that our emotions have to do with a gap that we experience. And so the negative emotions anyway. And so, for example, the thought is that really fundamentally anger is about our desire to impose our will on the universe. That's really what anger is. Anger is about wanting to impose our will on reality. In other words, the emotion of anger is the gap between the way things are and the way I think they ought to be. That's really where the root of anger is. It's the gap between the way things are and the way I think things ought to be. So you can see that there might be an appropriate place for anger. But there's also going to be a lot of inappropriate places in anger. Incidentally, I believe fear is the thought that we cannot impose our will on the universe. That we're not going to be able to do that. So that really fear is the gap between what we think things will be like and what we want them to be like. That's really where fear is. Something bad is going to happen and we may not be able to do anything about it. So you can see where the problem lies in anger or fear. The problem really lies in the fact that we think our way should happen. The fundamental issue that we're dealing with is our own desires for our will to happen. And no matter, by the way, anger in particular, anger is an anesthetic emotion. So we've got a few therapists in the room I know, and we often talk about anger as an anesthetic. You very, very rarely do people actually feel angry. We feel something else, and what we express is anger. Because anger feels better to us than what we're really feeling. And so some of you may have you ever been in a fight with your spouse, and you're like going, I don't understand. I don't understand what she's saying. I don't understand the point she's trying to make, and that makes me so angry. Why? Don't you mean confused? Don't you mean like, okay, I'm confused by this. I don't understand. But confused sounds stupid, doesn't it? Confused means I'm dumb. So, anger. Or you ever hit your head on a cabinet door? Ever done that? Like you're looking for something and you're like, no, it's not here, and it's not here, and it's whack. Right? Done that? And so an intelligent human being would say, ow, like that hurts. Someone give me a hug. Because what I'm experiencing is pain. But instead we go, who let the flipping cabinet door open? And of course, it was you. It almost always is. Like, who left the cabinet door open? Because we feel pain, but we don't want to feel pain because pain feels weak. So we don't want to show weakness. Instead, we go like, I'm angry. Somebody should be following me around closing cabinets. Whose job was that? And how did they fail? Like, that's our natural response to when the world doesn't work out the way we want it to. We feel like the world should have worked out the way we wanted it to. And so we express that anger instead of so often what we really are feeling. I'm embarrassed. This is one that almost all kids go through. All our kids have gone through this phase of and I deal with it. And so that some, you know, if I'm trying to express an honest emotion and, you know, one of our kids is saying like, hey, that hurt my feelings, and one of their kids laughs at them. Bad, right? Bad. they're going to get angry. What they feel is embarrassed or silly or dumb, but what they're going to be like, don't laugh at me. Right? That's the root of what we're really dealing with, whatever it really is. It comes out as anger. And next week, we're going to look at some of even the biological aspects of anger. We're not going to go there today, but we're going to go there next week. We see it in the relationships in our marriages, with our boss, with our coworkers, with our kids. I mean, we get angry because they don't do what we want. You're in the grocery store, and your three-year-old's throwing a huge fit. You're embarrassed. You're confused. And our favorite one, men, helpless. And so instead of saying, this just embarrasses the fire out of me when my kid acts like this. Man, I feel helpless. Nothing I'm doing is working. Instead, we lash out in anger because that feels like somehow control. And by the way, the scariest thing in your life, if you haven't learned this already, is if your anger works and you start controlling people with it, watch out. Because there's very few things more addictive than that. Very few things more addictive than getting our way. And then fear, the gap, like I said, between what we think things will be like and what we want them to be like, what we predict versus what we wish. I wish bad things wouldn't happen, but I think maybe they're going to. That type of feeling. So what's interesting is the couple in the garden, Adam and Eve, the couple in the garden, they had no gap between what they wanted and what they had. There was no gap there. Everything I wanted, God had said, listen, I'm going to take care of all of it. I take care of all your needs. I take care of all your wants. I provide you with one another. There's no need to compete. There's no frustration. There's none of that kind of stuff. No concern. God took care of it. They didn't even have to worry about morality. God had taken care of that. Listen, everything you do is fine. You're good. Don't worry about right and wrong. You just keep living the way you've lived. Keep living the way I made you. Just enjoy this goodness. There is one thing. There's one decision for you to make. And that's to not disobey me directly in this one small thing. He went and made a boundary, a restriction. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. I mean, how awesome is that? But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So even notice that God is just telling him the consequences. This isn't as soon as you eat of this, I'm going to come kill you. It is, this tree is toxic. It's dangerous. It's not for you. Stay away. Isn't it fascinating that as a human race, this is the root of us, isn't it? This is the root. As Rich Mullins says in one of his songs, I'd rather fight you for something I don't really want than take what you give that I really need. That's us. My way. I want it my way. So, we look at each of these emotions in detail. We will talk about, I mentioned this, we'll talk about the biological side. The need for things like fear, anxiety, aggression, they had little or no soil to grow in the garden. And then awareness enters the picture, and I want, that phrase, I want, begins to percolate. It bubbles its way to the top of human consciousness, and suddenly my way becomes deeply ingrained and deeply important. Now, I'm going to mention here, this is part of our nature, is that we respond to things. There is a biological aspect to this, that we respond in either attraction or disgust, anxiety or aggression, with each thing that comes our way. Our brains do that pretty much automatically. How we engage with those things is moral. The fact that we have an immediate emotion response, an immediate flooding of whatever biochemicals, that's being human. The fact that we then sit on those and lust with those and pursue those and camp out there and feel like we don't have any responsibility for how we deal with them, that's where we cross over into dangerous ground. James teaches us about that process, that our desires lead us into temptation, our temptation into sin, and sin to death. just like God said. So here what we've got in this passage shows us a lot about ourselves. So even when we plan something, here's what's wild. Even in the midst of awesome stuff, so as God has been faithful to us, as we have been faithful to Him, and we've seen the population in this congregation grow and grow. And I think I mentioned a few weeks ago, from the time that Rebecca started at the church, which is about the same time I did, which is about the same time Pike did, which was pretty close to the same time Paul did and John, and that there's been like a 250% increase in the number of people who we're ministering to on Sundays. And that doesn't begin to count the number of people. I don't even, Lance may or may not be in the room, but he had looked up some numbers for me that the total number just of 2016 now is up into the 22, 23,000 people through this campus alone. 10,000 of those are guests on the property, not during a church event. Isn't that amazing? I'm not bragging. I don't have anything to do with it. Look at this. That's so cool. So we get excited about that, and yet somehow, now we start getting afraid. What's the next step? Shouldn't we close up now? Shouldn't we lock the doors now? Now that I'm in, shouldn't we not allow membership anymore? I'm afraid that what I like is going to change. I'm afraid that the future won't be what I want it to be. I'm afraid we're going to build a church on top of the hill. I'm afraid we're not going to build a church on top of the hill. I'm angry that somebody disagrees with me about either one of those. Isn't this us? Even in the midst of God's blessings, we want to call them curses and respond in anger and fear. It's going to happen. And so for us to pretend like it doesn't happen is just goofiness. Of course this happens to us because we are angry and afraid. My family grew up with guns. I mean, it was a normal part of our family in East Texas to have guns. Ginger's family didn't grow up with guns. They weren't opposed to them. They just didn't have them. So they lived over in Fort Worth, a little bit more, by my standards, city. But, I mean, there are plenty of you in the room who are like, no, Fort Worth is still country. Like, but by my standards, I grew up in Appleby, Texas. So I'm a redneck. So we grew up, and so one of the funny things, so I called my dad one day. Ginger and I were talking like, what are we going to do with guns in our house, especially as we start having kids, and what's this conversation? And gosh, Dad did such a good job. How did he do that? And so we called him and said, hey, Dad, how did you keep us from being violent as kids? And it was funny because that's not really the question we wanted answered, but I remember that that's the question we asked. Like, how do you keep your kids from being violent? And my dad in his wisdom said, oh, you don't. Kids are violent. Humans are violent. It's part of being human to be violent. What you have to do is teach your kids when God would have them be violent and when He wouldn't. What is the appropriate place for that, and what isn't? Same thing with anger and fear. When would God call us to be angry? When would God call us to be afraid? Those are what this comes down to. Faith allows us to submit our anger and fear to God. I don't want to give away the ending of the series, but that's going to be the ending of the series. Faith gives us the ability, the option of submitting our anger and fear to someone bigger than us who understands it in ways we don't. Okay, I better move along. I'm starting to give away stuff from the end of the series, and I better get back to this. So here's what's wild. And so Genesis 3, we're looking at 3:3. God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither. Okay, so this is actually, so you know, this is Eve. So the serpent shows up, and I'm not going into the details here, but the serpent shows up and begins to try to challenge God's words on us. Did God really say this? And did God? And he starts pushing us, and Eve gives him a response. God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, this is Eve's words speaking to the serpent. This is not what God said. And rabbis from probably 10 minutes after this happened until today and Christian theologians have been debating what happened here. Did God at some point decide to change that and tell them like, hey, not only do I not want you eating this, I don't want you touching it. And we just don't have that? That's possible. Not many people fall on that. More likely is that God never told Eve one way or the other. Adam's job was to tell Eve. And so maybe Adam is the one who messed this up. Adam goes to Eve and goes like, hey, listen, I know you. God hasn't told you this. He told me to let you know that tree, we're not supposed to eat of it. In fact, probably shouldn't touch it. Was this already Adam, a little bit of controlling nature? And, you know, even though Adam is, at this point without overt sin? Is there still already something in him? Was it just a mistake? Had Adam told himself this? Or was Eve telling, was Eve exaggerating her knowledge somehow to the serpent already? We just don't know. It's very childlike, though. By the way, this whole story plays out like God is dealing with children. And some people, I've never heard this before, but recently have read that some people think Adam and Eve were children. I've never thought about that before, so I'm wrestling through it on my own, so you'll know. But this whole concept of God saying, hey, stay away from this, told you not to do this, and Eve's like, no, we can't even touch it. Now, here's what's cool. Years ago, a guy named Daniel Goleman wrote a book called Emotional Intelligence, which is a meta-analysis of the way that we engage with one another. And it was a great research book, great stuff. And the research was that there are three different traits that if you can spot them in children or train them into children, that it prepares them for life better than almost anything else that you can do. These three traits, according to this book, at least. So one is the ability to correctly identify other people's emotions. And we, the counseling center, we engage with these. So one is to correctly identify other people's emotions. That's pretty cool. How many of you adult men, that's hard, right? We're like, oh, wait, I thought that was, and it is, I have sat in my office with literally, this helps me when I can say this, with literally a brain surgeon with a poster with faces on it going, okay, what are you feeling? Point to the one you're feeling. Because men are not trained to speak. We have all the same emotions. We're just not trained on how to speak about them very well. So point to the one. It feels really silly to do that, by the way. So one is to correctly identify emotions. One is to assume positive motives. So kids who automatically go like, no, I'm sure that was an accident, versus, why did you push me? Like, that they have this automatic kind of like, that they assume or presume positive motives. That's a great skill for a kid to have. And the third is delayed gratification. If you want to see something funny, get on YouTube and watch delayed gratification studies. So what they'll do is they'll put a marshmallow or candy on a table and tell a kid, hey, I'm going to leave the room. You can have that marshmallow. It's yours if you want it. But if you don't eat it while I'm gone, when I come back, you can have two marshmallows. And this is a study they do. And so they leave. Of course, they're videoing the kid the whole time. And they'll leave, and some kids just walk over and go, delayed gratification, fail. I mean, just totally like they got nothing. Some kids will wrestle with it. The funniest part of it are the techniques that children will use to avoid it. Kids will stand in the corner like this, and then they'll some kids will hide under the table so they can't see the marshmallow that's on top of the table with their eyes covered. Some kids will try to distract themselves with other things in the room. Some kids will do this. This is totally human nature. The marshmallow's there, and they'll do this the whole time. The kid, they're touching it, and they're, and like, how close can I get? What counts as eating it? Like, they'll take little nibbles, like, and then they'll look back to see if it can, and they'll turn it over, and this is all Eve is doing. This is how Eve has kept herself from eating the fruit up until now. I'm not even going to touch this thing. We don't know exactly what her heart is, but she's off. She's misquoting God here, or misquoting Adam, or misquoting somebody. So in Genesis, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes. Again, as Pike pointed out this morning, wasn't everything in the Garden of Eden a delight for the eyes? Wasn't everything good to eat? What suddenly made this one so special? And it was desired to make one wise. One, how could she possibly know that? She didn't know that. This is what she had come to believe. She took of its fruit and ate it and gave some to her husband. By the way, maybe the most, I'll just say it, damning statement ever anywhere in literature of all time is the next phrase. Who was with her? Apparently Adam had been there maybe the whole time. Ouch. All the good men must do for evil to triumph is nothing. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now this is, as Frank Peretti said in a beautiful speech in the 80s, he talked about God's way or my way. This is the root of all sin. God's way or my way. The truth is, if you ever heard somebody in the atheist movement or somebody say, like, no, we've just created God in our image, I don't buy that. We wouldn't create God at all. All we would create is our image. That's all paganism is the image of man worshipped by man, the power of man worshipped by man. That's what we would do. We are God. If you watch a lot of celebrities, not surprisingly, the religions that they are drawn to are the ones in which they get to proclaim that they are God. I know Morgan Freeman recently in an interview was like, no, I'm God. We're all God. I am my own God. Every time I see that, I'm like, yeah, well, good luck with that. At the level of delusion that allows someone to believe that, have they ever met themselves? I guess that's part of the issue. Shirley MacLaine is a name that many of you, the younger audience, has no concept for, but Frank Peretti, I remember at the time, she was very popular when he did this, and he had this image of, he said, I imagine Shirley MacLaine standing there on the beach with her arms raised in the air, which she describes in one of her books, screaming out, I am God. Clearly she's trying to convince somebody. I am God. And Peretti, who's a kind of a prankster, says he imagines God in heaven hanging out with the archangel Michael, and at one point he's like, wait, shh, do you hear something? It looks like parts of the clouds, and here's this little tiny speck of sand going, I am God! This is this picture, but isn't that us? Isn't that? No, listen, God, I've got this. I'll deal with this my way. Genesis 3, 8 through 10, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Now, this is not God going like, I can't find him anywhere. This is God calling his children out to him. Where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. Wow. Fear, right here. I was afraid because I was naked. Or as Pike would say, naked. I was naked. I was afraid I would be revealed. I was afraid I couldn't hide. I was afraid. Who knows all the different? I mean, put your own applications in here. I was afraid of what you were going to see. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. So I hid. They were afraid. Look at the assumptions running wild already. He's already doing what's called ruminating, where you start with something that's legitimate, and you build and you build, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Oh no, if this happens, then that could happen, and then this might happen, and then if this happens, this could happen. He's built. So how does Adam know how God's going to respond to running into a naked man who's, by the way, who apparently he's been hanging out with for a long time? Now all of a sudden God's going to be all like, oh my goodness, Or, hey, what? I mean, look at the assumptions. He's assuming that God thinks that's a problem. What does it mean to be naked in Adam's eyes? What would God think about that? They're already ruminating. They're making things worse than they really are. Ruminating means to chew. That's what we do with our fears. Oh, and then if this, and then if this. And God asks the question that he doesn't want to be asked. Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat? I don't know. Did you eat from the tree I didn't want you to eat? So we have fear. Are you ready for anger? Genesis 3:12. And the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and so I ate. He's lashing out. He's blaming. He's defensive. No. And by the way, catch, he's not blaming Eve. He's not blaming Eve in this. The woman you gave me. God messed this up. One chapter ago, this word was poetry to Adam. This is woman. This is the woman you have given me. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She came out of me. This was a cheesy hairband love song one chapter before, and now it's this woman that you gave me. Now he's angry. You did this to me, God. It's amazing. It doesn't take long. The immediate consequence of the fall is fear and anger their way. Defensive and angry. The die is cast and mankind had become their own God. My way, my understanding, and my will be done. We begin to fear our own will being thwarted. We begin to be angry when reality doesn't match our idea of what reality should be. And things escalate quickly, by the way. For some reason, and no one knows why, God preferred Abel's sacrifice to Cain. This is the next story in the Bible, in case you didn't know this. Genesis 4, 5, and 7. But for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. Again, we don't know why. Next phrase. So Cain was very angry. This isn't what was supposed to happen. This isn't what I thought it would be like. And his face fell. Now look at this. What a gracious God this is. This just blows me away. Pike and I, as we're studying through this, we're just kind of, as many times as we've looked at this, we're kind of awed. So the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, won't you be accepted? God begins to dispute Cain's root of anger for him. God steps in at this moment. There's a gap here that God steps into. And Cain, listen to me. Son, before you act, stop. This isn't that big a deal. Just make whatever changes you need to make. He helps him know. Listen, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You're going to have to be the governor of your anger. You're going to have to be the ruler here, not your anger. This is what every behavioral psychologist in the world will tell you, is that this is the stages. My impulse, my action, and my regret. I think about it, I do it, and then I regret it. That's the process. And healthy people learn to take that action and regret and bring them closer and closer and closer until the regret can be in front of the action. So that you have the impulse, and then you think, I'm going to regret this later. So I'm not going to do it. That's maturity, is when we can get that. And God gives Cain that opportunity. God steps in. What does the Paul tell us in Corinthians, to the Corinthians? There's always a way of escape. God will always call on you. I think people could testify and testify and testify to this at the miraculous level of always a way of escape. I think I'm going to do this, or I'm going to say this, or I'm going to like, and that voice, don't do it. That distraction, this is your escape. You know what? I'm going to say it anyway. And then we have the crisis afterwards. This is the opportunity God gives. I really feel like this is almost a universal experience. Temperance is to govern our own emotions. Intemperate is to be governed by your emotions. Temperance is a virtue. Intemperate is a character flaw. Cain might have his anger could have motivated him to personal change. Again, looking at that gap. Also, how about this? What if Cain had stopped and said this? This is an interesting thing about the fallen human condition. As I've done this with brothers and sisters who are doing family therapy before, well, I'll tell the brother, like, hey, you know what? Here's the deal. I'm going to give you $5. Here's $5, free and clear. Cost you nothing. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's just $5. How do you feel about that? And he's like, dude, awesome. I got $5. He's kind of spending it in his mind already. And I go, and I'm going to give your sister $10. Here you go. Free and clear. Nothing. All of a sudden, he hates his $5. What about me? How come I only got $5? How come she got $10 and only got $5? Like, what did her getting 10 cost you? A minute ago, you had nothing. You got $5 free bucks. Aren't you still excited about that? Well, no, because she got 10. What? And that cost you what exactly? That she got 10? Isn't that absurd? Isn't that us? Are you happy with your salary? Yeah. Do you know he made more than you? Wait, what? Isn't that us? You get a new car? I got a new car. It's awesome. I love my new car. And then your friend drives up in his new car and it's nicer than yours. I hate my car. Right? What is it about us that has that? When we can learn to love other people well enough, man, this love, the faith, enough faith to love can protect us from the competitive aspects of fear and anger. And this is what, think about this. Couldn't Cain had said, hey, bro, good job. Teach me what you did. How'd you do that? Man, you did something right, and I apparently messed something up. Could you let me know what it was? Man, I'm super proud of you. God is really excited about your sacrifice. So I'm going to tell you a story that happened yesterday I may go pike on you here for a second because I'm so proud of this, but So, I don't know, a couple of years ago, Mark convinced Cooper to get into debate. and then spent hours training him. Now, Cooper's naturally gifted in debate. If you ever talk to Cooper, you know this, okay? So wave Cooper so they all know who you are. So you don't get, there you go. And then that's Mark, my son, next to him. So Mark spent all this time. So they've now been in debate for a couple of years, both of them. They went to a debate tournament yesterday. They debated each other for the first time. That's not supposed to happen very often. A big debate tournament yet, so they debated each other. So I want you to keep file that piece of information back here. They debated each other. Cooper won the entire debate tournament yesterday. So our church was well represented. Mark got third place in the, so this is awesome. First and third. Because Cooper went 6-0, and Mark went 5-1. Now, do you see how those pieces of information come together? Wait, Mark's only loss in the debate tournament yesterday was to Cooper, who he got into debate in the first place and trained, right? Finally, the student has become the master, right? And here's what's cool, guys. This is one of the things I love. This is one of the things I've loved about Mark since he was little bitty. Mark's probably pretty much, and clearly was yesterday, pretty much just as happy that Cooper won it as if he had himself. There's no reason for there to be like a, how come, I'm not my brother, instead to go, yeah, well, awesome. This is so exciting. My brother got first place. Man, that's awesome. That is a way to respond to that situation. Another one is like, well, that's not fair. How come he didn't? And by the way, to make matters even worse, the judge was like, gave them both full points and said, I'm not even sure how to choose between the two of you. Mark, you kind of made one tiny, I'll just count that as and give it to Cooper. So even that, it feels so arbitrary and weird. And instead, is there kind of like, how come I could have been first? Instead, it's like, man, we're on stage together. This is one way that we could learn to be with our spouses, with our coworkers, with our friends, with our family, to go, instead of being afraid and angry all the time, to say, wow. So Cain misses this entirely, just 100%. Cain speaks to Abel. We don't even know what that means. It sounds like he's kind of drawing him in, and then he kills him instead. My way. By the way, 7 generations later, a guy named Lamech shows up. No, 7 generations from the garden. So 5 generations later, he takes 2 wives. He's the first person to do this because he knew better. That's my way. He says to his wives, and by the way, he gets mad with somebody and he fights back with them. And then Lamech has this awesome little statement. Lamech says to his wives, Adah and Zelah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. Don't you love this guy already? I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is 7-fold, that's what God told Cain. If someone strikes you, someone hurts you, I will return it on them 7. God will. It's God's prerogative. But Lamech, if Cain's revenge is 7-fold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. He is man. And he's in maybe one of the greatest impressions, the first diagnosable narcissist, Lamech steps up and proclaims himself, God gets 7 times. I can see that, but I'm 77. My way is the way it's going to be. God in his own eyes. Then you get the flood. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. It says that they had only evil all the time. At the end of the flood, after God has essentially wiped out civilization, left just a handful of people, God says to Noah, no more are human beings allowed to take each other's lives without my instructions. Why? Because God was made. 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? What's special about man? God made man in his own image. I'm going to pick up there next time, I think. I'm going to stop there. We're pretty much out of time, and I'm going to come back with God's image next week as we talk about anger, because I think that'll really be a good linking point. Here's the deal. I hope the Holy Spirit is working with all of us in regards to this, revealing things to us as we begin to understand this is not a new problem. As long as man has been around, at least since the fall, anger and fear is a part of every single one of us. If I said everyone who's been angry or afraid this week stand, everyone would stand except the liars. This is a universal experience for us as humanity. And so for us to be able to recognize we need help. We need a Savior to save us from this stuff. We need someone to speak into us. We need someone to leave a Holy Spirit in us to engage with us in our hearts. So I don't know how you need to respond, but we're in this together. In fact, on May 15th, Pike and I are going to be guided in the sermon by your questions. And so over the next few weeks, we'll have an official way of doing it, but you can go ahead and send an email or whatever if you want to. If you have questions about anger or fear, send them to us, and that's going to decide what we teach about on the 15th. Okay, be thinking about that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women and kids who are here today engaging with your word together. God, we are angry and we're afraid, but your faith prevails. And I pray you would help us to rest in your faith, that we could rest from trying to impose our will upon the world all the time, and instead could find comfort in who you are, and that you are God and we are not. Teach us to learn. In your Son's name, amen.